That was wonderful, wonderful. Well, we're going to be closing out Ephesians today, so if you want to take your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we're going to delve into. And some of you, some of you may remember last week Pastor Jarrett said something about that his dad used to give him some advice that he would take a mint and put it in his mouth, and that when the mint was done, he was done. And it's a little bit the same. I don't know how many in here have been struggling with any allergies or anything and all, but that hit me good last week. So I've got a little throat lozenge in my mind. The only problem is I noticed that on the package it said hours of relief. So hopefully we'll get out of here by noon, but so far it's still holding strong. As we talk about spiritual warfare, it's going to be very, very tempting because it's such a familiar passage for us to just kind of say, well, you know, we'll just give a cursory look at it, consideration, and we've heard it before, we've kind of seen it before, we know all that stuff and all. But I want to encourage you to really look and consider what God's Word has to say today, because He's giving us vital information through the Apostle Paul. Vital information to do warfare in a war that is every bit as real, even though we can't see it with the naked eye. And it's not fought with shields and spears and swords, per se, even though we're going to be talking about the armor of the Lord. No, we battle this war with truth and faith and perseverance. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I had a couple injuries. I broke a bone or two, and I'd have x-rays. And then, of course, all of you know, if you've gone to the dentist, how they have to do the x-rays sometimes. And I also remember when I was younger, it always used to creep me out, how they'd get me all set up and put this big old heavy vest on, and then all of a sudden they say, okay, hold still, and then they run for the woods, and they go behind the screen and go boom, like this. And I'm like, hey, whoa, where are you going? How, you know, out here. Well, for them, doing it every day, 5 days a week, you know, and multiple times, that would be a problem. But if you're just getting zapped, I guess, every once in a while, it's not that big of a deal. The point is, though, is that there's something that's unseen that you are submitting to that is coming against you for a purpose, but it's unseen to the naked eye. But if you were to continue to be bombarded by those gamma rays, well, then your body would be affected, and you would be sick. You would become sick because of that. So it is in warfare. Sometimes we just kind of go through life oblivious to what might be going on around us. Here in this passage that we'll read in just a minute, it talks about, you know, this present darkness. And if you were back in the 80s, if you remember, there was some books that came out by Frank Peretti that was called This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And I thought those were the most fascinating books that I'd read, and especially since they were based on what God's Word gives us glimpses and insights into the spiritual warfare. And we come today, we end this and tomorrow we will be observing Memorial Day to remember those who paid the ultimate price in warfare and fighting the battle. And today, we may not have served in the service or in the military in some capacity. I never had that opportunity, but I am so appreciative of those who did. But this is a warfare that all of us are in. And in this warfare, there are MIAs, missing in action. Some people that don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And the devil, the evil one, the deceiver, would like you just to stay like that and just stay oblivious, because ultimately he'll have your soul. There are others that are wounded. And these can be believers, these can be Christians, but life has brought circumstances or difficulties, or there's been challenges, and we're wounded, and we are limping in many ways. And that is one of the reasons why this is so important, to understand the resources that God has given you to provide healing and to provide protection even during those times, and also the body of Christ. What does the Word of God say? Bear one another's burdens as the body of Christ. There's the purpose of that, one of the many purposes. But then there's others that when we utilize the resources given to us, the equipment, if you will, that's given to us by God, then we can experience victory. But either way, we can't be oblivious to what this warfare that is going on. This warfare that is going on is not fought with tanks and guns and shields and spears and swords, even though that's what's going to be referred to here. But it's warfare nevertheless. So if you have your Bibles open, if you remember, and as we've looked at this series, the first three chapters were mostly doctrinal or theological. The Apostle Paul was teaching us things about God and the Christian faith. He was teaching us about salvation, what salvation really is, the essence of salvation, of grace. What is grace and what is mercy? This incredible gift that is given to us and extended to us by God. Faith, what is real faith? We know that Scripture tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, what? The conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. So he's telling us about faith and then the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that nothing can take away from us unless we just forget it. But he was teaching about the hope that we have in Christ and much more. He gave us practical advice when he made the transition, which he makes this transition in chapter 4, but then he went on to tell us that, okay, now everything that I've told you about and I've been teaching you about, this is how you live it out. He talked about marriage. He talked about being and parenting and so forth. He said in verse 1 of chapter 4, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. In other words, this is how you live out the things that I've just discussed. Now, Paul spent 3 years in prison and home confinement, but he was chained most likely to a soldier. And so while he's sitting there and he's writing and he's sending these letters to the greetings of the churches, he's also just chained to this soldier, and he comes to the end of this letter and he's wanting to say, how do I sum all this up? How do I describe metaphorically, how do I describe the things that God has made available to us as believers, as Christians? How do I describe these things that counteract the attacks of the evil one and how to do warfare? And that's why he's looking at the soldier. He said, well, hey, this is pretty good. And he just starts describing what he has to protect himself, but then also, ultimately, to stand firm, not retreat, not run, but to stand firm. And the good news is, Christian, the good news is, believers, that the victory has already been won, ultimately. But the Lord has given to us what we need in this life while we still have flesh on, and how to live it out and how to do warfare. Now, Hollywood gives us one version of what spiritual warfare looks like and what the devil's like and all of that. And yes, there are some wild episodes in Scripture that's given to us. And I'm sure that there have been some wild episodes with the whole eyes rolling back in the head and help coming up in welts on the chest of somebody, and all of a sudden them turning around saying, hello, you know, with his voice, and, you know, vomiting, you know, all of that that we get. And it's scary you have to death, of course. Yeah, it's scary. But I'm here to say, based on what God's word says and what Paul is leading us through, is those things may happen, not doubting that they have happened, but those are really the exceptions, because Satan would much rather come sneaking in and secretly. In fact, Paul said, if an angel of light comes to you, he says sometimes he comes as an angel of light. He doesn't want us to think of him as this really hideous, horrible, ugly thing, and we're walking around scared. No, he's much more insidious than that. And that's what Paul's going to be dealing with. If you remember the great film that Mel Gibson produced, the Passion of the Christ, if you remember how he had Satan portrayed in that film, that was the creepiest Satan I think I'd ever seen in a movie. I thought it was a guy. It was actually a girl. She's a great actress. But she shaved her eyebrows. She looks androgynous, you know. She's got this hood on. And how did that character in that film, how did he portray Satan? Just kind of slithering in between the crowd and just all of a sudden appearing, not bringing a lot of attention to himself, just kind of there in the shadows. And that's the way our accuser, the evil one, the devil, comes. So if you have your Bibles open, let's look beginning at verse 10. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. We're going to break this down in bite-sized pieces as we delve into this. Verse 10, finally. So he's written this letter. He's written all the important stuff. He's coming to the end. And he says, finally. And you can just imagine that he's looking at this soldier. Finally. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your might, not your strength. That's great news, folks. God did not leave us by ourselves to fight this warfare. We find it in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everything I'm going to mention to you metaphorically, it's going to be really, really important that you utilize this in this warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. It's a fun little saying, and some we say it tongue in cheek, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to charge hell with a water pistol. The Bible tells us to what? Stand firm. Stand firm. Because the devil is not like Hollywood portrays him. But in how he attacks us, if we utilize what God has given us and we stand in his strength, greater is he that is within you than what? He who is in the world. Right? Okay. Glad we are on the same page. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see it? Submit to God. Resist the devil and his lies and his accusations and his deception. Resist the devil, and eventually he will flee from you, just like he did with Jesus when he was in the wilderness. So realize that you are in a spiritual battle. Realize that you're in a spiritual battle. Nobody has the option of opting out. Nobody can go to the north in this battle and get out of the draft. You're in it. We're all in it. Secondly, recognize the enemy. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, scholars sometimes will read commentaries and other works that will kind of break this down and look at some sort of a type of hierarchy in Satan's forces and all. The main point here is that he's organized, he's intentional, and he is out to destroy his enemy, that meaning the people and the person of God. He's never going to be able to destroy God. God is all powerful. The devil is not omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He's not omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at one time. And he's not omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. He is powerful, and he's the force to be reckoned with, but God is greater. God is more powerful. But he's out there, And since he can't be everywhere at one time, he's got to have his demons and his minions that go around, and they're the ones that are sneaking in the shadows as well. And he's an expert on human behavior. Now, you know what it's like. Here he says, recognize the enemy, and Paul is telling us, look, everything is not physical. Everything is not right in front of you. The devil is at work, so to speak. But you know, we all know what it's like to have that difficult person in our life. Maybe a couple. Someone maybe that you work with. Someone that maybe you're married to. Somebody in your family. You know? And sometimes you believe they may be demon-possessed. And oh no, you know. But they're just difficult. And we know what it's like. Listen, because we also contend with the flesh, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but we can't blame everything on the devil. What the devil does is he watches us and he studies us and he knows where we are susceptible. He knows our weaknesses. Just like the person that I may have mentioned that you're thinking about or talking about there, you know what buttons to push in their lives. You know where they're susceptible. And what Satan does is he exploits those weaknesses. He exploits those difficulties, where we struggle with the flesh. But now, I'm going to date myself here, but we used to laugh at it, but when Flip Wilson, the comedian, used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, he's involved, but we ultimately make the choice in what we do and what we struggle with. You remember in Acts 19, this is one of the most frightening passages in Scripture, in Acts 19, when you had some Jewish exorcists, some itinerant exorcists that were going around. By the way, it happened in Ephesus. And they're going around, and they were seven sons of a high priest, probably self-appointed, but his name was Sceva. And they were going around and supposedly casting out demons, but they would say, I adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul speaks of. If you remember the account, they said this one guy, and he's demon-possessed. The demon speaks and says, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. But who are you? That must have been so frightening. Who are you? You see, they were using Jesus like a rabbit foot. And they were just using his name, you know, just to throw around and thinking they had power. But here was the difference. They did not have a relationship with Jesus. So they were completely ill-equipped for what that demon-possessed man actually literally did. He was possessed by a demon through supernatural power. He jumps on them and they run away naked. So yeah, you see that physical manifestation. And I've often wondered, Jesus, how does the spirit, the devil being a spiritual being, how do you affect something that is physical? How do you actually put a thought in someone's mind? Can the devil actually put thoughts in our heads? Yes, he can and he does. But more importantly than trying to figure out how he does it is to recognize that he does and to accept by faith what God's word tells us. Here's a couple examples. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:3 said, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land when they were bringing offerings? They lied. Seems pretty harsh, pretty direct, but that's what happened. But he said, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? In John chapter 13, verse 2, it says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, let me say this real quickly. Based on Scripture, A person who is born again that has the Holy Spirit dwelling within you cannot be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit will not share anyone with evil. But you can struggle with strongholds. Those demonic forces that are nipping at you to exploit your weaknesses. Here in this case, in Ananias, if they're truly believers, he wasn't possessed by Satan, but somehow Satan put the thought in his mind. The devil, he exploits our tendency. The devil knew that Ananias was greedy and selfish, and that Judas was a thief. So he exploits it. So as we look in our hearts, we have to say, what is it that where I'm vulnerable to where Satan can attack me or deceive me? Paul alluded to this in Ephesians earlier chapter, chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let anger carry you away. Remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel, they brought an offering to the Lord. Abel's was regarded. Cain's was disregarded. Cain got mad. He got angry. The Lord comes to Cain and he says, why are you fallen? If you do the right thing, it'll be good. If you don't do the right thing, then there'll be that is not good at all. He says this, but he says, but sin is crouching at your door and wants to control you, but you must master it. We know Cain didn't, right? And he killed his brother. So when we became angry, anger, lust, fatigue, all of these things in our life can be exploited by the evil one. But like I said, we don't blame everything on the devil. Sometimes the battle is between our flesh and the spirit. We're reminded of what Paul said in Romans, I believe, chapter 7, where he says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and that which I do, I don't want to do, who will help me? Of course, his answer was Jesus. Jesus. Galatians 5:17, Paul said, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So we have this battle right inside of us here. James 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So we have an adversary, we have an accuser, he's out here in the spiritual warfare, but we also have this war that's gonna sometimes, in fact, go on within ourselves between the spirit and the flesh. But you see, this is why it's important to understand God's provisions so that we can discern and resist and move forward, even regardless of where the attack is coming from. Now let's look at verses 13 through 17. I'm just gonna read them very quickly. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have peace with God, reconciliation with God. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we break each one of these down, but we won't spend a lot of time here because, again, Paul is using metaphors to describe a reality here. The belt of truth is the word of God. We're anchored in God's truth. So when the devil comes and tries to accuse you or to lie to you, you know what the truth is. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said this, if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and if you know the truth will set you free. Which implies the opposite as well. If you don't live in the truth and you don't stand for truth, then you are in what? Bondage. You're in chains. You're ineffective. So when the devil comes to lie, because what? The scripture says he's a what? Liar. What is God, what is the devil's agenda? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. And he's a liar. He lies to us. You'll never change. You'll always be this way. You're not saved. You believe in heaven? Surely that's not what God means. Go back in the very beginning in Genesis and see what he did. He's a deceiver, and he does the same thing with us. And what Paul is saying is, if you don't have the belt which holds everything together of truth, then you will be deceived. He says the breastplate of righteousness. What about when the accuser comes and tells you, like, you're not good, you're not worthy, you're not holy. I mean, after all, look at what you've done. Remember your past. Look at the things you've done. Look at the things that I know what you've done. Nobody else knows what you've done. And then that's when you say, because of the breastplate of righteousness, you say, I don't stand in a righteousness of my own. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But I have been given the righteousness of Christ. And there is no superior righteousness of that. And I stand in that and that alone. And that righteousness guards my heart. Interesting, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul referred to the breastplate of righteousness as the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. Used interchangeably, but all essential for walking in victory. Shoes of the gospel of peace, empowering us to stand firm. The peace and the hope of reconciliation with God. Once again, when the liar comes or the accuser comes, we can stand and we say, I stand and I have the peace that surpasses all understanding. I have the peace of the gospel of reconciliation with God. And yes, I was a sinner, but I am forgiven because of the completed work on the cross. I have hope. I have peace. The shield of faith, when those fiery darts of fear and accusation and temptation come, that you have the shield that you can stand strong. That many times back when a Roman soldier would have one that was formed out, then covered with leather, and then sometimes it would be wet down so that when the arrows would come that would be on flames, it would be extinguished. But he holds, and those shields were huge. They covered their whole body. It wasn't just a little thing they carried on their arm. And you have the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Because this is where the devil attacks. That's why in Romans 12:2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you know that I am saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, says, test yourselves to see if indeed you are in the faith. But once that is established, you understand that it's not dependent on your own good works, but because of the finished work of Christ, and by faith, which is a gift of God himself, then you have the helmet of salvation when the accuser comes and causes you to doubt. It's very, very difficult to function in life when you don't know what's going to happen when you die. But when you have that confidence of peace with God, that even though the body may be destroyed, the soul belongs to God. It'll never be lost. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now they say this is the only offensive weapon, but I think prayer obviously is an offensive weapon as well. But sometimes we have to use that sword that we think of, oh, that's just going to use against my enemy. Sometimes we need to turn it around and utilize it as a scalpel on our own hearts. Because Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Remember anywhere in the Bible it says something to the effect of the heart is deceitful? What? Who can know it? God does. And his word shows our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, "For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof." Teaching, meaning this is the way you should do it. This is the way to go. This is the way of life. This is the narrow path. "For reproof." No, you got off track. That is wrong. That's not the way to go. This is what you, and then correction. This is what you need to do. "And for training in righteousness." In other words, we do this over and over and over again, and it builds discipline in our lives. You see, no soldier is given all of his equipment and said, "Okay, go at it." No fireman is given fire equipment to fight fires, which is all the equipment they'll need, and say, "Okay, now the next fire, you're up." No astronaut is sent into outer space with all the right equipment that's going to preserve them in outer space without training. It's got to have training. Those things are useless unless we utilize them. We train constantly to use them. Finally, Paul says, "Pray all the time," verses 18 through 20. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth." Paul is saying, look, pray for me so that I will have the words to proclaim the gospel unhindered and proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me so that I'll be bold. And so he said, prayer is an essential part. That was what keeps you connected to headquarters. No soldier goes out in the battlefield without communication with multiple sources and his commanding officers or the commanding and the commands, what they're telling him to do next. The soldier wants to get out there without communication to be able to communicate where they are and what they need and so forth. It's a dangerous situation. We have the privilege of prayer. And he says, pray all the time. Pray all the time. It is a call to vigilance, to community, and to boldness. It was so encouraging to me when I woke up this morning. I had a text, 4 o'clock in the morning, 4:15 or so, from John Wills, our missions pastor. And he said, "Praying for you today, brother, from Italy." I don't think he's in Rome. That's where this was written. But nevertheless, that was kind of cool, you know, saying, oh. It's an encouragement to me because that leads us to our final, with the final greetings of verses 21 through 24. Final greetings, he says, "So that you may also know how I am and how I'm doing." Tychicus, I know it'd be cooler if it was pronounced Tychicus, but nevertheless, it's Tychicus. "The beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord will tell you everything. I'm sending him to you. He's going to give you the good news. I send him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts," the church, encouraging your hearts. Why? One of the main things that Satan uses against us is discouragement. Discouragement. "Peace to the brothers and love and faith from God my Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is where Satan attacks us, right here in the mind. And this is where we're most susceptible. And we never arrive. We never get to the point where we're saying, "Well, that's never a problem for me anymore." Even seasoned Christians, there's nowhere on here, and there's no expiration date that's given to us by Paul. Basically, until you take your last breath on earth, this is what you need to stay in truth and to fight. My best friend is fighting sickness right now. It's very serious. And we were talking on the phone yesterday, just talking. And he said, Scott, it's the weirdest thing. He says, I'm battling thoughts in my head that I never would have as a Christian, a mature Christian, seasoned Christian. I'm battling thoughts that I never thought I would have to. He said, I know it in my head. Talked about how he woke up in the middle of the night, his heart racing, 1 o'clock in the morning. But what's going to give him hope is the fact that he knows that his hope is not in himself, but it's in Jesus. And we talked about that. And he knows what the truth is. He knows the truth is that whether it is this sickness or it'll be something else, eventually something will take him out of this life. Just like it is the truth for all of us that sooner or later something will take us out of this life. But we were not made for this life. We are made for eternal life and an eternal relationship with Jesus. So as I close here, I want to encourage you, we're going to have an invitation. And this is why we have it. And this is where I want to challenge you. If you are missing in action and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is your chance to turn to Christ, to say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sins, and you come in and take up residency in my life and help me to live for you for the rest of my life. We're gonna have ministers down front. We're gonna have folks up and ministers up in the balcony. Someone you can go to, because that's the number one, what this is provided for, is a decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus. The second thing is, maybe you're wounded and you just need to come to someone and pray and say, will you pray for me right now? I'm in the battle for my life right now, and will you pray for me? I know you can't take this away from me, but you can join hearts with me and you can help me bear this burden. Will you pray for me? We have folks in our connection room too that are just ready to be able to pray for you. One, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're talking warfare here, ladies and gentlemen. Warfare. There's warfare going on even right now. Some of you right now, the devil is coming in trying to distract you, saying, we got to get out of here for lunch. We got to get out of here because the parking is crazy. We got to get out of here. And right now he's trying to deceive you and stop you from thinking about what is most important right now. The person that might be wounded and struggling, say, oh, don't bother somebody with that. Come on, just suck it up. Get up. No, that's not what Scripture says. Maybe you need encouragement. And this is the time to come and receive encouragement. Those are the two things. Which one? Which one is it? Either one. Or maybe you know the person sitting right beside you is discouraged. And you know that they may not walk up this aisle. I hope that you will, but may not. Or up in the balcony, up towards the landing area. You may not, but you know that person's struggling. Maybe right now, when I pray, maybe right now is when you turn to that person, just hold their arm and pray for them. You don't even have to ask them, what you want me to pray for? Just pray for them.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.